praise. Thank you, Lord. It is good to be together with everybody today. I love you all so much. It's good to see some of these faces that haven't been around for a while. Man, we're a blessed group of folks. Amen. Go ahead and turn your bulletins over or look on the monitors, or if you want to, you can turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, and then a little bit in the Gospel of Luke, I believe. Jesus is working his way towards the cross. And so last week, we happened to talk about Lazarus and the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And this week, we got Jesus doing the triumphal entry. He's coming into Jerusalem. This would be what the church folks would call Palm Sunday. This is not Palm Sunday, but as Jesus would do his triumphal entry, or coming into Jerusalem as the king, this would be called Palm Sunday to church folk. Anyways, dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord. Your will be done in this service. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you that we're going to leave here changed and blessed. And thank you that your healing power is going to go out. Father God, we ask you to continue to bless Brother Sean and Brother David. Father God, Sister Joan, and just all our church family that is going through so much. We just ask him and believe that you are going to take good care of them. And we love you. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God is good. Let me have a sip of this water. We're going to get going here. I hope you're ready. I hope you come expected this morning. That's what's really cool about certain times of the year. I feel like we should always come to church expecting. You know what I mean? Expecting God to do something. Expecting God to show up. Expecting to give him praise and give him worship. Hey, man, you know what I'm saying? Worship him in spirit and in truth. Come in here and be sincere. Not just reading the words off of the thing, which is, you know, sometimes that's what we do because we don't know the songs or whatever. But, you know, even if we don't know the words to the songs, we can still let our hearts scream out, God, we love you. God, we praise you. You know, we're so blessed. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, man, we're blessed people. We really are. We really are blessed people. Amen. So anyways, let me read some of this text this morning. John 12, 9 through 11, I believe I'll read first. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So before we get to the triumphal entry, I thought this part right here would be just, it's just so amazing what's going on here. And I didn't really want to skip over it. What we got here is Lazarus was just raised from the dead. Jesus just did this another amazing miracle, confirming yet again that he is the Messiah. And look at so when we have this thing going on, we have, it's a picture. Well, okay, it's like baptism. Baptism is a water baptism is a picture of what happens when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You go from a spiritually dead person, someone who has condemned themselves to hell, does that make sense? To someone that is spiritually alive. I am that new creation in Christ. Amen. So this is also what we got going on with Lazarus. This is a picture of what happens when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You go from a dead man walking, you go from someone that is on their way to hell to someone that is a new creation, that I am born again. Does that make sense? And just because you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you know, not everybody's going to think you're super cool. Not everybody's going to like you. Okay, some people are just going to flat out hate you. And we see this played out with this couple little verses right here about Lazarus. This dude died. Jesus rose him up from the dead. Look at John 5 and verse 24, okay? Let's read this together. Because this is what happened with Lazarus is a picture of what happened with you when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? The dude was dead, and then Christ raised him up anew. You were dead in your sins, and Jesus Christ rose you up. You became a new creation. Amen. Give him some praise. Thank you, Jesus. And when that happens, don't think everybody's going to think you're super cool. John 5 and verse 24, truly, truly, this is a picture of what happens to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. If you hear the gospel and you believe it and you accept it, and you don't even have to understand it all, you just believe Jesus is who he says he is. Amen. And you accept that, look, he has eternal life. Who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Let me read this whole thing over again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Isn't that a good feeling? Isn't that a good feeling to know that no matter what happens to you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever happens to you, it's a win-win. Amen, Brother Dalton? It's a win-win for the believer. We are truly the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Okay, I messed this verse up again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Oh, man, what a wonderful little truth right there, that we will not come into judgment. Why? Because God poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ. You think about that. Jesus Christ paid for my sins, man. All of God's judgment was placed on him. So I'm not going to be judged, man. I don't know. That's great news, man. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's us. We have passed from death to life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Okay, this is just the world we live in, church people. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we just read two verses that kind of backs up this thing that happened with Lazarus, this picture of salvation, basically, that I go from somebody that is dead, spiritually dead, to someone that is born again. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never taste one millisecond of hell. Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. This is kind of interesting. The crowds weren't just building at this moment just to see Jesus, but they wanted to lay their eyes on this guy that was dead and that was brought back to life. You know, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. So the chief priest, now this is just crazy talk, man. Look at how irrational the spiritual elite the religious elite of the day are. You know, so the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Man, how about them apples, man? The guy just got raised back from the dead, all right? He got sick, he died, he got rose back to life, all right? Everything's going pretty peachy, you know? I mean, fact of the matter is, Lazarus was doing spiffy. Lazarus was doing great. He was doing wonderful, but he got brought back to life. So now he's walks among us once again, and now this circulates. All the Jews, tons of them are excited about what has happened. A lot of them are saying, man, this guy must be the Messiah. Look what he just did here. You know, he keeps fulfilling these prophecies. And here we have the religious elite. Instead of looking at the signs and saying, yeah, you know what? I might be going against I might be on the wrong side of this situation here. You know, this might just be the Messiah. This might just be the Son of God. But they do this crazy, crazy thing instead of looking at all the signs saying that he is who he says he is, they're like, okay, not only are we going to kill Jesus, but we got to make sure that all evidence has to be destroyed as well. So now they want to kill this Lazarus guy. Talk about just crazy talk. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. So what this is screaming out to me, and hopefully to you, okay, just because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, obviously everybody's not going to think you're super cool, but you actually become a real enemy of Satan. Think about what I just said. Now, how is Satan going to attack me? What kind of power does Satan have in my life in this day and age? Well, it kind of wraps up like this, the power that you give Satan. The power that you give him, okay? Okay, because Satan is going to attack your mind, and he's going to do that. He's going to come at you. He's going to throw all kind of fiery darts at you. He's going to just say how worthless you are. He's going to say, "It's COVID-19 is going to get you. You're going to die." You know, whatever. I mean, he's the king of liars. That's his natural language. That's what he does. He lies and he works in fear, so he wants to mess with you. Okay, he can't do everything that he wants to do. Do you think you'd be walking on earth right now if he had complete rule and reign and could do whatever he wanted to? No. So he's going to mess with your mind, but make no mistake about it. You do have an enemy. You do have an enemy, and he's going to try and discourage you and distract you. And before you accepted Jesus Christ, you weren't really on his radar. You weren't really a concern of his. You were like a little kid that was in the corner playing with his little rattle and stuff like that. You weren't causing Satan any problems. He wasn't worried about you. Okay? All right. But now that you've accepted Jesus Christ, bleep, bleep, you're on his radar. And so he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his gig. That's what he does. He wants you to think that he's a lot more powerful than he really is. Amen. I'll go ahead and say this. A lot of times, Christian folks, we get into trouble and Satan doesn't have much to do with it. You know, we just go off and do something we want to do and then oh, Satan got me into that mess. No, Satan didn't get you into that mess. You got yourself into that mess. You know, Satan didn't put that remote control in your hands. Right? Tell the truth, shame the devil. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Okay, look at 1 Peter 5:8. This is what we got to do. We're that new creation. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be on guard. You do have an enemy, but we give him a lot more credit than it's due. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for that weak Christian. You know, he's looking for that guy that's at the end of the line. You know what I mean? I love to watch the little animal things, you know, not like microscopic animals, not like amoebas or nothing, not those little animal things, but like, you know, the lion chasing the gazelle and all that, man. You get the picture, you get the analogy. It's the little one, it's the one that's not knowing what's going on that's gonna get grabbed by the lion. So that's what Satan wants to do, man. He wants to catch us off guard, you know, but we want to be wise to it. Can I get a witness? Okay. When the large crowds of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. Overnight, Lazarus becomes famous. To see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. That's just crazy. Verse 11. Now listen, because of Lazarus and what happened to him, he went from death to life, okay? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the priests, they're pulling their hair out. Now, this is just getting out of control. Everybody is flocking to Jesus. And now this guy that was confirmed dead, he was put away, he was in the tomb. You know, he was gone, daddy gone, right? Now he's walking around, you know. Something's got to be done about this. We got to do something about this. So here we go again. Don't think you're going to be the popular kid in town because you accepted Jesus, but it's the only way. It's the only way. It ain't the easy way. Jesus never says this is the easy road. You know, he never says that, but he says this is the way you need to go. Because on account of him, many of the Jews, see, Lazarus is now hated and they're going to try and kill him because Lazarus represents Jesus. He represents that life-changing power that Jesus brings into our life. He represents that forgiveness of sins. He represents that salvation. That's you. That's me. We represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's what we're supposed to do, right? People are supposed to see that there's a change in us, that something has happened to us. So Lazarus has got to go because he is pointing to Jesus Christ. His life is pointing to Jesus Christ. And beloved Christian folk, church people, that's what we are supposed to be doing with our life, pointing to the risen Savior. I used to be this. I used to be dead, but now I'm alive because of this. You know what I mean? Okay, moving forward. Okay, so we should be on slide 2. I don't know if I said to go to slide 2 or not, but I get worked up. All God's people said he just gets worked up. Okay, So we should be in slide 2. Okay. Because on account of him, many of the Jews, because of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, this religious group of the elite, were not pleased. They were extremely scared that they were going to lose their place. They were in the catbird seat. They were in the they were in this wonderful place. Even though Rome was occupying and ruling over Israel, the religious, the Sanhedrin had a pretty good place in all this. If anything bad happened, if anything they did, the Pharisees, Sadducees did, okay, that the group, the Jews, didn't like, they could blame it on the Romans. And the Romans kind of let them be somewhat so they could keep peace as like a puppet regime type, puppet government type thing. Anyways, they were just in a really good situation. And here comes John the Baptist, and they start getting freaked out. They go, oh, my gosh. And then all God's people said, oh, my, no. And then here comes Jesus, and they're like, my gosh, everybody's flocking to him. Rome is going to think that we don't need to be around here. We're not important anymore. We ain't keeping nobody in check. All right? So they were scared to death about losing their power. They were scared to death about losing their money. Remember, Jesus had already, one time, had already went in there and tore the money changers out of the temple, and he's about to do that again. Anywho, they were just scared to death of the change that Jesus Christ brings into someone's life. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16. This just kind of backs up to me why Lazarus had to go, why he had to be put to death. This is one of the reasons why the world hates you, and this is why one of the reasons when that nice old Christian lady at Po Folks just loves you to death and she doesn't even know anything about you. Does that make sense? Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. So that's kind of strange, but it's also pretty amazing that we as Christians smell like Jesus. You know, that we smell like Jesus to God the Father. You know, it's like when he sees us, he doesn't see a bunch of rotten scoundrels, scallywags, nardywells. You know, you know those hip words the kids are saying now. He sees someone that's washed in the blood of his son, you know. And the world picks up on that too, and the believer picks up on that as well. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, Christian folks, and among those who are perishing, the unsaved. I don't mean the unchurched in the church, because you can go to church and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? I don't like that. That irritates me and makes my heart sad to think that some people really honestly think that they have been granted eternal life because they were born into some sort of religious family or were born into some sort of church organization. That couldn't be farther from the truth. You have got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Verse 16. This is pretty hip. To one, a fragrance from death to death. Because that's what the unbeliever is going to go. They're already spiritually dead, right? And they're going to go into that separation, that eternal separation from their maker, from their creator. They're going to go from bad to worse, out of the frying pan into the fire, or whatever that statement is, right? All right? You know what I mean? And here we are, okay, to be absent from the body. Okay, that's fine with me, you know. Okay, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going from life to life, all right? What a blessed thing we got going on. Look at your neighbor and say, man, we're blessed. You really, really are, man. Shake off those heavy bands. Grab your neighbor by the throat and just don't do that. Don't, Josh, just don't even do it. Okay. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So that's just a little thing that I really wanted to talk about, you know, about this thing that happens to us, and how Lazarus' death to life experience is a picture of what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ. You go from a dead person to someone that's going to live forever. You're that new creation in Christ. You know what I mean? Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. The next day, this is slide 3, by the way. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, because this is Passover time. This is a crazy, crazy time to be a Hebrew. This is like Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. Just, this is the all wrapped into one. This is like the most amazing holiday. It's a very crazy, happy time. Jerusalem is just overflowing and bursting at the seams with pilgrims. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So here we go again, man. Jesus is at the peak, man. Peak of his worldly fame at this moment, you know, but in his earthly ministry. But nobody really understands. Very few, very, very few of his followers actually even get why he's really here. You know, it's just went under the radar, over their heads. I think Mary, who washed his feet a couple days back, I think she gets it. She's preparing him for his death. You know, but by and large, his disciples, the 12, they don't get it. They got to be, as they're coming over the hill and coming into Jerusalem, and they see the masses of people waving palm branches and screaming, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The disciples have got to be like, "Man, this deal I made 3 years ago is about to really pay off, man. This is awesome." All those nights sitting around a campfire with Judas and Peter, Peter all the time, you know, "Oh my gosh, it's really about to pay off. I'm about to be in the palace, man, with Jesus. One of his right-hand men. We're about to kick the Romans out. This is going to be so sweet." Jesus isn't coming to do that at all. But that's what everybody thinks is going on. The palm branches that they're throwing on the ground, the palm branches that they're waving, that's like the equivalent to us, about the closest thing to me would be like us raising the American flags at some rally, like, yeah, just all getting all pumped up, man. You know, America, America. You know, the palm branches is a huge national symbol of pride. So they're like, this is a big deal, man. They think that Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem to kick out the Romans. That's what they think's going on. And they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That means save us. Save now, save now, do it now. This is it. Remember, they had already tried to make him king by force a while back. When he fed the 5,000, they wanted to take him and take him to Rome take him to Jerusalem right then and there and kick out the Romans. You know, they had a different ideal of what Jesus had. Jesus, and it's got to be God's will, not your will. Can I get a witness? Basically, they were taught something that was different than what God was trying to say. Think about what I just said. They were taught something that was different from what the message God was trying to convey to them. Sometimes we get into the scriptures and we've been taught something and we're like, well, this is this. Well, no, sometimes we've been taught things that are not accurate. Amen? Does that make sense? That's why you got to do your own study. You got to get into the Word of God. So when Preacher Paul says something and you're like, well, hopefully that never happens, you know. But you're like, that's not right, you know. But, man, you know, don't just take somebody's word for it. Do your own research. Get into the Word of God, man. You know what I mean? Right. Search the Scriptures. Okay, anyways, moving forward. Where are we at? What are we doing? Okay, everybody just remain calm. Don't start talking. I'm going to enjoy this water. Okay. Okay. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. You can get more details about the donkey in the other Gospels. But anyways, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So Jesus made sure that he had this donkey. He made sure that he had it. He had to fulfill every single prophecy. He had to, now he didn't have to do it their way. You know, that's the problem. We expect God to do something our way, or even the way that you've been taught. Does this make sense? You know what I'm talking about? But Jesus is going to fulfill what he said he's going to do. Jesus will keep his word. It might not be how you think it's going to happen, but he don't do anything without first telling his prophets, and he's going to do what he said he was going to do. So what he's doing again is he is fulfilling prophecy, all right? And this is even getting the crowd more amped up, okay? He's riding into town on this donkey. Now, to the Romans, this would mean something too. To the Romans, when a Roman general or leader won a battle, he would come into town on a donkey. So if the Romans caught wind of that, they'd be like, oh, what's going on here? But also, any Jewish good boy and girl knew the prophecy about this. Okay, so Zechariah 9:9, it should be on our bulletins or somewhere around here. Zechariah 9:9 talking about this prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your king. So Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm a king. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this was prophesied years and years and years ago, and now we see another fulfillment of prophecy. Here Jesus comes into town, riding on this donkey, and you can imagine how amped up the Jews are. They're like, oh my gosh, this is so on right now. It's going to be crazy. Okay, but see, God does not always do the things that you think he should do. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. God is going to keep his word. Amen. God is never, ever going to lie. That's one thing he cannot do. He can do all things, but he cannot lie. He can't lie. That's not in him. Okay? So when he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. But it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do it the way you think it should be done. You know, and I got to be honest, a lot of times when I pray, you know, I'm like, God, this is how we kind of need to make this happen. This is what we need to do. Not so much. We don't need to do that. That's why we say, God, your will be done. Jesus Christ said that in the garden, you know. Your will be done. You see the big picture. You know what needs to happen. Amen. Matter of fact, look at Romans 11:34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Now check this out. Or who has been his counselor? Who's been God's counselor? So why in the world do we act like we need to give him advice or what to do? You know, his ways are above our ways. You know what I mean? And we can remind him of his promises all day long. But he knows what's best for us. Amen? Okay. All right, beloved. Let's go to slide 4. Is everybody doing all right? Almost done. All God's people said almost done. Isn't it wonderful to be together, though? Luke. Okay, so turn to Luke if you're going along in your Bible. Turn to Luke. Bulletin around Luke 19. Luke 19:41, same situation's going on. We're just jumping to another gospel. And when he drew near and saw the city, this is one of these things. Just give me 5 more minutes, or 18, whatever. Jesus, this is one of these moments, man, where Jesus, he weeps, but it's not like a little tear in the corner of the eye, man. This is like, Jesus is really just heartbroken over this situation. As he comes into town and all these people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He knows that in just, I think like 5 days, these guys are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. He doesn't fit my mold. He didn't do what I thought he was supposed to do. Crucify him. Let his blood be on me and my children. Holy smokes, man. Doesn't that make your skin crawl when you read that? Let his blood be on us and our children. Wow. Luke 19 and verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This is a big deal, man. You know, he's really brokenhearted over the situation. Saw the city and wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." You think me going in here and kicking out the Romans is going to give you peace? Okay, well, you know what? If you're not serving God, you're going to fall right back into the same mess again, just like you've done throughout history. There's no peace in any of that. You're going to, okay, you prayed for the Messiah. You prayed for someone to give you victory over the Romans, just like you did with the Philistines and the Moabites and Babylon and all this and Assyria, and God sent a Messiah. Well, here's a Messiah that wants to bring you the Messiah that wants to bring you peace, and you just want him to go kick the Romans out, man. That's not going to bring you peace, because you're going to get back into sin as soon as the grocery shelves are filled up with everything you need and your gas is $1.80. You're going to get right back to the same mess. You know, but God said, "I've come to give you real peace. You're missing out on it." Amen. Does that make sense? The things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Look at Romans 5 and verse 1. This is where real peace comes from, and this is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set up his kingdom in our hearts. You are the kingdom. You are the kingdom, man. He dwells inside you. Give the Lord some praise, man. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, man, that's a wonderful thing. Okay, you heard the gospel. You accepted it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of peace that God wants to bring us. That's the kind of peace that Jesus Christ paid for us. So we can have peace of mind about our salvation, about our eternity, no matter who's ruling over us. No matter if we're behind bars or roaming free, we can have peace because I know where I'm going when I die. Amen. That's what he came to do, to give us that peace. Amen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but they weren't getting the big picture. Verse 43. For the days, this is so sad, because they rejected the Messiah. Well, what do you mean they rejected the Messiah? They're screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, but have they really accepted him? Or do they just want him to fit in their mold, what they want? Amen. This is my genie in the bottle. You know, my kid nephew and my brother were out there, and he turned the water into wine. And then my other relative saw him feed the 5,000. And so now he's here in town. Man, this is it. This is the deal. I can't believe this is happening. But this is what he says is going to happen. And this is another prophecy. Okay, remember, when God says something's going to happen, you can write a check on it. It will happen. It's going to happen. You can't say that about any other fake, phony religious leader. No, they promise some stuff, but it don't never happen. Okay, but Jesus' record is spotless. Is that true? Yeah, it's true, man. But don't just take my word for it. Okay, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set you up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. That's going to happen. This is military strategy here, surrounding Jerusalem, building up ramparts, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. That's true. The temple was torn down. There was not one stone left on another, man. When Titus and the Roman legions went in there, man, Titus couldn't even stop them from doing all the looting, man. And everything, the gold was melting, and the army just went crazy, getting everything. They just acting like a bunch of monsters. But Jesus is saying this is going to happen. And it happened, just like he said, in 70 AD, so about 35, 37 years down the road. And tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So that's what's waiting for us if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay, it ain't going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. Amen? And we don't want to miss our hour of visitation. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. Can I get a witness? So we do have this thing where, you know, everyone's like, Hosanna, Hosanna. But Jesus still breaks down and he's crying. Because, see, God looks at the heart. Jesus looks at the heart. Let me talk to you for about one more minute. Jesus looks at the heart. He knows where we are at with him. There was this other time in Scripture, way back in John, when he cleared out the money changers. He clears out the temple grounds the first time, because he actually does it twice. And a bunch of people, well, let me just read this verse. John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is a while back, okay? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. A lot of people were like, oh, wow, this is awesome. Look at what this guy can do. But see, Jesus is looking through their mouths and looking at their hearts, man. He's looking at the real person, okay? Just like what God told Samuel, you look at the outward appearance. I look at the inward person. I look at the heart. Now, when he was in Jerusalem after the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. They saw the miracles, and they were like, oh, this is awesome. Verse 24, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Isn't that strange? Well, how could that happen? Because he knew all people. Jesus knew that these people were just excited. They were just there for the fun and the excitement. And when you start talking about real commitment, or you might even have to lay down your life, you might even have to pick up your cross, he knew they were going to fade away, and they did. Now he looks at this crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's like, it broke his heart, man. In a few days, they're going to be saying, crucify me, you know, because he knew their hearts. You know, God knows where you're at. God knows if you're a believer in him or not. You're not going to fake anybody out because you come to some church services or somebody wrote a date in the front of your Bible when you were a kid. You know, you have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have it. There's only one way to the Father, or there's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you have not made that decision, it's not going to go well. Don't say, I'll do it on my deathbed. Not everybody gets that luxury. Not everyone gets a deathbed, you know. But God has been gracious and merciful. If you're here in this room right now, God has been very good to you. And you've heard the gospel. There's no getting around that. You can't say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. So listen, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you need to do it right now. Hold on, sweetheart, please. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ and you want to do that, repeat this prayer after me and mean it. It doesn't matter if you see flashes of lights or sparkles, or you fall over and lay on the ground for 30 minutes, or you don't feel anything. If you believe it, it happens, okay? Remember, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, all right? Sometimes we get emotional, sometimes not a whole lot. But you say it and you mean it, you'll be a saved person. Does that make sense? So if you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, why don't you just repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I know that you are the Son of God, and you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of all my sins right now. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, and I will serve you for the rest of my life. And forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you prayed that and you meant it, welcome to the family. You're saved. You've just been grafted in the family. You're now a child of the Most High God. If you go to this church, keep going here. We love you. Read your Bible and pray. You need to stay in the Word. If you don't go to this church, you can always come back. But if you just got saved, you need to get in a family of believers. You need to go to some sort of church, a Bible-believing church, and spend time in the Scripture and in prayer. I love you guys so much. Just a quick reminder that Brother Dalton.